I first attended an Easter vigil when I was 26 years old. It was at the enormous Gothic Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. I didn't know what to expect. I was new to the Episcopal Church then, and I'll never forget it. Arriving in utter darkness, stumbling into the choir stalls and finding seats, listening by candlelight to the ancient stories of creation and liberation, and witnessing the mystery of baptism while also whispering our own intentions for a holy life. And then, after I had become accustomed to the darkness and the sense of invisibility and smallness in this vast space, I heard the words, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." And the organ boomed and the bells rang and the lights came on, and I was completely disoriented. It took a moment for my eyes to adjust, and then I could see the beautiful flowers, the lilies and tulips and forsythia and hyacinth everywhere, bursting from the stone niches that had been empty and barren during Lent. I was stunned, and I had no idea what to make of it. But it resonated deep within, and I didn't feel invisible or alone anymore. In the 28 years since then, I've attended a lot of Easter vigils. Some were rich spiritual experiences, and others, frankly, were excruciating trials of my own impatience and frustration as I tried to wrangle three small children into believing that a 2.5-hour late night church service is a good idea. But each time I was aware of the disorientation when the service moved from darkness to light. Someone told me this week that when they experienced the Easter Vigil for the first time, they found themselves resisting the Alleluias. They wanted to say, "Wait a minute, not so fast, I'm not ready." And that sounds like how the disciples felt in our gospel reading today. It's the very end of Luke's gospel, the very end of his account of Jesus' life, and the disciples are gathered together, traumatized and grieving, 3 days after the violent death of their beloved teacher and rabbi. Their hopes are crushed, and their own lives feel threatened. And then there's the perplexing news that the women who went to anoint Jesus' body came back with. They found the tomb empty. Maybe someone had stolen Jesus' body, but the woman claimed that there was an angelic figure who said that he was alive. And then there are those two disciples who left for Emmaus. We thought we wouldn't see him for a while. They came running back to say that they had met Jesus on the road. So imagine this scene of confusion and sadness. And there Jesus appears. The disciples are startled and terrified, but Jesus comforts them, offering peace. They have no idea what to make of him. He's not a ghost or an animated corpse. They can touch him. He eats. They have no idea what this is. All they know is that he is tangible to them, and in a way they have never experienced before. And before they can ask any questions, Jesus gets to the point. "You are witnesses," he says. "You are witnesses to all that has happened. Now spread the news." They are disoriented, but they are witnesses. Witness can have more than one meaning. It can be a person who observes an event and who can testify to what happened. The disciples are that kind of a witness. They can attest, and they do for the rest of their lives, that in Jesus they encounter a reality that is more powerful than death. That reality is embodied just as we are embodied. And it seeks relationship, it calms fears, and it offers peace. The disciples couldn't say much, probably, about the how or the why of Jesus' presence, but because they experience it for themselves, even in the midst of their grief and their confusion, they can affirm that it is real. And they are also witnesses to Jesus' parting instructions. Proclaim repentance and forgiveness to all people, beginning from where you are right now. Now, repent is a loaded word in the Christian tradition. The Greek word it's supposed to translate is metanoia, which has nothing to do with feeling sorry for yourself for doing bad things. Metanoia breaks down into meta, which means beyond, and noia, which means mind. Repentance means to go beyond, to transform our own mind, our own sense of everything being oriented from this particular place that is my little world. Because that's a world that is always limited and self-oriented. And so metanoia and repentance means to go beyond that to the larger mind of God, which is always expansive and perceives the connectedness of all life. Similarly, the forgiveness that Jesus commands doesn't only mean seeking pardon for offenses. It's much bigger than that and points toward reconciliation, the desire for and the return to mutual loving relationship with God and with each other. In the gospel today, the disciples are reeling, but Jesus calls them out of their fear and grief to lay claim to what they have experienced, to what they have witnessed, that the love of God is more powerful than death. That same love draws them to a new way of living, one that seeks transformation and reconciliation for themselves and for others. And that's how they become another kind of witness. After a person has seen something with their own eyes and knows it to be true, they can bear witness to it, become someone who embodies that truth and who communicates it to others, not with words, but with actions. And our first reading today is about just that. It's from the Acts of the Apostles, which is essentially the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It's the same author. And Luke ends his gospel and immediately picks up in Acts what happens. And it's the story of the early church. At the temple one afternoon, Peter and John encounter a man lame from birth. They look intently at him, the story goes, and he looks right back at them with the same intensity. They see each other. Peter says to him, "I have no money, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And Peter extends his hand, and the man takes it, and he gets up and begins to walk. The reading today is Peter's response to the onlookers who credit him with the miracle, who want to make Peter the hero. And Peter's saying, "Don't look at me as the source. I am merely a witness to the reality of Jesus. I know that new life can emerge from hopelessness." The disciples are witnesses to resurrection. They proclaim that death does not have the last word, and that in places of grief and suffering, God is present in a real, tangible way. This loving presence opens their minds to view the world differently, to see that underneath their narrative of loss and disappointment and helplessness is a new story of life, not only for themselves, but for all people. And that they are meant to bear witness to resurrection by giving thanks to God and by blessing and healing others. We are witnesses to resurrection too. Death happens not only to our physical bodies, but every time we confront our illusions about how life should be. And we rise from it every time we let go of those illusions. And we release into that new life that God can bring forth from places of tragedy and pain and injustice. We may be afraid, and we may not be ready, but we are still witnesses. Like Peter, we can say, "What I have, I give you." And we can bear witness to the transforming love of God in our own lives and for others. Amen.